Good morning. Today's reading comes from John 1, verses 1 to 13. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God.
Good morning. Really good to be with you again today and to share the word of the Lord with you. I'd like for you to take your Bibles, if you have them, and turn them to John chapter 8. And we're going to look at a dialogue that goes on through John chapter 8 all the way really through John chapter 9. And so as I'm referring to these things along the way, someone's trying to get in somebody's car right now. Those are church bells, that's right. Reminding people, you're late to church. Okay. So as I'm referring to this, I want you to know that I'm going to be looking at this long dialogue. I'm not going to read it all to you, because you can read while I'm talking, because you're going to get bored with my voice for a minute, and you can pause and read a little bit, then you'll come back in when I say something interesting, okay? But I just want you to know where I'm at, so when you hear me talking about these things, this is what's going on, okay? Hallelujah. Can this go just a bit higher, you think? Okay, give it a shot. You know, the eyes are the first things to go. That's just about right. Okay, let's get started. I just feel like we should have rock there. In the beginning, he said, was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The Apostle John knew that it wasn't always that way when he spoke those words. There was a time, long ago, when man could see and comprehend the light of men. Adam knew him well. He knew his voice, the soft pads of his feet, walking in the garden in the evening as the evening drew near. He knew the very touch of his hand. Excuse me, I'm just going to lower it a bit.
That's a Nissan truck, apparently. Somebody here has a Nissan truck. Can
okay.
They go take care of it, please?
Okay. I just need to lower this down just a bit here, because I felt like I was chewing on it. He knew the very touch of his hand as he formed him into a living soul. Yes, there was a time when he communed with the one that was from the beginning. It was part of the original design for each one of us here sitting here this morning, and something that God desires to be again. That's why he came. That's why he didn't allow the distance to remain between us. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The man came as a witness to bear witness to the light that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was not in the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Like an abused dog resisting anyone who might dare to approach. Wounded, lost, confused, they do not recognize the one that fashioned them, the one that made them into a living soul. Like the disease of dementia, the darkness has swallowed up the memories of his very image imprinted long ago. Darkness has a way of making you forget, making you lose your way to the point of utter confusion. Having lived so long in the darkness, it has become home, and it comes with a sense of false security, keeping him from running from to the warmth of his light. Even as some around him tired of being lonely, hungry, and needy, have ventured toward the light. But many, as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The light of the world has come into the world, shining in all of its brilliance, pushing back the darkness that had long entombed the world, but the resistance to it is real. When you have lived in darkness for so long, it is what you know. It is what feels familiar and safe to you. It is your truth. It is your reality. You're normal, and the light is startling at best. Jesus is more than a legend. You know, there's a lot of thought that people have put into this idea that legends are born out of people of history, and then the stories get told really big. You know, we chase back Santa Claus all the way to a Saint Nicholas, and then we say here's the historical figure, and then here is the legend. A lot of people have tried to do that with Jesus, to say that he was simply a good man and he lived at that time period and he did some good deeds, and look at this legend that has grown out of it. But that is not the case when it comes to Jesus. He's more than a legend, more than a historical character that left a lasting impression. He was and is, from the beginning, the author of life and the light of men. He was the light of the world when he walked among us during the first century, and he is today the light of the world. As the glorious resurrected Christ who shines on us all, calling us out of darkness, the Bible says, into his marvelous light. This is the joyful news, the good news, the gospel. It's an announcement of deliverance. It's an announcement of healing, of salvation, to remind you who you were intended to be, who you really are. You are the beloved of God, and he is calling you home to his arms. Like a small flicker of light off in the distance, it begins to penetrate the blackness of our night, the tomb of darkness that clouds every thought in our mind. It draws our attention. It begins the never-ending tugging at our heart. You know, some people say that when you die, you see a great light and that you should walk toward it. The problem with people telling us what happens after we die is that you have to die to find out if it's true, and at that point, won't really matter, will it? And really, how do they know what happens anyway? Since the Bible says, however, that we are dead in our trespasses and sin, we should heed this advice regardless. What is that advice? Walk toward the light. Walk toward the light. Why? Because Jesus is saying, throughout this book of John, and particularly in his discussions with the Pharisees from chapter 8 through chapter 9, he's saying those who walk in the light escape the darkness. Those who walk in the light escape the darkness. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The resistance, however, to the light is a real thing, and it rages on, especially in our day. We can see in our own struggles in the confrontation with Jesus, with the religious leaders of that first century. What was true then is true now. And to Jesus' claim, these boys lob their first challenge to him, saying, "You cannot be your own witness. Your argument, therefore, is not valid. You can't be a witness for yourself. You need corroborating testimony. You can't just say it and then say it's true because I said so." He said to them, "I can when it's true." Verse 14 of chapter 8, he says, "My witness is true, for I know where I come from and where I am going." And then Jesus throws his ace on the pile, trumping their argument, saying, "For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Let's see, you have my testimony and you have my Father's testimony. That makes two." Now, the insight we need to grasp here in this moment is not Jesus' defense of his testimony, but what he said in the process, and I hope you caught it. He says he knows the way. He knows where he came from. He knows where he's going. We live in darkness, and the word even says, to believers, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. We know in part, but then we shall know just as we also am known. Listen, one of the questions we struggle with in the darkness of our lives is not knowing where we come from and where we are going. Listen to his words in verse 23. "You are from beneath, and I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." Here's what Jesus is saying. I'm not of this darkness. I do not stumble around in the dark, afraid of the dark. It has no power over me, for I am the light. And having come to you, I am the light of the world. And hear this again. Those who walk in the light escape the darkness. This is not a mysterious or confusing saying of Jesus. This is not a difficult metaphor that Jesus is using here. If you walk with him, you will not be in darkness, and you can see where you are going. No hidden dangers to fear. No uncertainty about where you are going, because you know you are with the one who knows the way. Listen to his words. "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." This is how we get our memory back. This is how he heals the heart and restores your ability to comprehend the light. Now listen to the soft padding of his feet and listen to the sound of his voice. Here in the light, that becomes more real and more familiar. Haven't you found that true, that when you get closer to God, when you're in a prayer meeting, when you're in a time of worship, suddenly the realness of God becomes that much more tangible to you? 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." This is the way out of darkness. This is the way out of the darkness of this age. You see that distant light? Start walking, because the light opens the eyes of those who seek it. Let me say that again. The light opens the eyes who seek it. There are two stories that bookend this series of confrontations between the religious leaders and Jesus regarding his claim to be the I Am. And in particular, his claim to being the light of the world. The final story is found in John chapter 9, and it speaks about a man who had been born blind. You may know this story. Jesus happens by and decides to heal this man. And how he does it is he spits on the ground and he mixes the dirt into a muddy clay and places it in the man's eyes and tells him to go to wash in the pool of Siloam. The man obeys. The man allows the mud to be put in his face. He goes to the pool of Siloam and he washes. And he finds he is seen for the first time in his life. It's a miracle. This creates a stir as the people who know him as the blind man want to know how this has happened. His testimony is simple and clear. "A man named Jesus put mud in my eye, told me to wash in the pool, and now I can see." Because it was Jesus who had done this, and because Jesus had done it on the Sabbath day, where no work was to be done, and the act of spitting and swirling the dirt was an act of work, That man was brought in and questioned by the Pharisees. He told them the same story, and they did not believe. So they called in his parents to confirm two things. Is this your son? And was he in fact born blind? Yes and yes. And now, how is he seen? Now they were afraid that they would be put out of the temple. They told them, Why do we not know? You should ask our son, since he is full grown and he can speak for himself. Just ask him. So they bring the man back and they grill him again. How has this happened? And he tells the same story, asking them if they want to hear it because they want to be this man's disciple. Now this hits the same nerve that Jesus had been on earlier. And yet they are still unwilling to acknowledge their own blindness. These blind leaders will not acknowledge what God is doing. Why not? Because Jesus can heal blindness. If you acknowledge your blindness, can he not heal it? The struggle for them is, how can a sinner do these things? They saw Jesus as a sinner. They're arguing from a faulty premise. He is not a sinner. That is the answer. And yet, it divides this bunch into two camps. How can a sinner do these things? Listen, when you seek the light, two things can change for us. When you seek the light, two things change. One is, your view of him will definitely change. And secondly, your view of yourself will change as well, because you will see your sin for what it truly is. When Jesus went and found the man who had been put out of the temple now, and the man that he had healed, and saying to him in chapter 9, verse 35 through 36, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and he says, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him?" He had never seen his face. He was blind the last time Jesus had spoken to him. So Jesus clearly and without any riddles says to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Like the grand old hymn, "I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Amazing grace, amazing grace." Listen, the light opens the eyes of those who seek it. As you move closer to the light in the darkness, you see the bonfire burning brightly and warmly. And it begins to envelop you as you draw nearer and nearer. Its warmth and its illumination is not just something you see from a distance, but it now surrounds you. It pulls you close. Listen, Jesus will make himself known to you in ways intimately personal. But it begins with the acknowledgement, "Lord, I'm blind. Lord, I'm lost. Lord, I'm a sinner." The fact that the man allows Jesus to rub spit-laced mud in his eyes and was willing to walk to the pool of Siloam demonstrates for us a seeking heart. Our own blindness is healed each time we embrace the things God wants to do in our lives. When we come out of the cold and we stand close to him, when we begin to know in a way, we begin to know in a way that we have never known previously. Jesus rarely is seen in Scripture as announcing himself as the Messiah. On very few occasions did he even acknowledge that he was the Messiah. He was cryptic at best, mysterious, looking to see if people would pursue him, would seek him. But there are moments like this one here where Jesus gets face to face with someone and he tells him the truth. "Hey, it's me. The one who made it all, the one who was before everything, the light of men." And he still does it, just like he did for Paul on the road to Damascus. He can do the same for any one of us here today, to make himself personally known. And where does it all start? With the simple acknowledgement, "I am blind." Now listen, those who truly see have acknowledged their blindness. This is the problem of the Pharisees. They are not unwilling to recognize their blindness, to acknowledge it. But those who truly see have acknowledged their blindness. The religious leaders did not relent in their efforts to disprove Jesus' claim. And as Jesus continues to teach and draw men and women from the shadowlands, these leaders look to pounce on anything that he might say to justify them in killing him. Jesus declares that he has the power to set them free from sin in verse 31 through 33, saying that if they know the truth will set them free. And this hits a nerve in them because most people who live in the darkness, they do not believe that they are in darkness, that they are in bondage, or that they need deliverance. They do not believe that they have ever been in slavery. And so they call attention to where they came from. They say to Jesus, "We are Abraham's seed. Others may walk in darkness, but we are God's special people." God's special people. But Jesus pulls no punches here. Listen to what he says. He says, "You may be descendants of Abraham, but he is not your father. You seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. If you were his children, you would do his works." In other words, you would be people of faith as he was as a man of faith. "You have a different father, which deeds you do also do. God is not your father, because if he were, you would love me, for he sent me." He says, "No, your father was a murderer from the beginning. And this is what you desire to do to me. Your father is the devil." The light here is exposing what is truly in their hearts. It's one of the reasons we seek to discredit truth today. We reject truth all around us. We want everybody to have their own truth. Because if we have a truth, if the light of the world is truly the light of the world, what will it do is it will expose us for who we really are. We'll have to face that. And generally, we don't like that. That's the one thing we don't like about the light. Listen to what Jesus is saying. "You do not believe because I tell you the truth." Oh, how we rage against the truth today. Because it exposes our hearts. It exposes our dark desires. It convicts us. It profoundly upsetting our comforts. Appreciate what Daniel said about Dr. Graham. Yes, his words were convicting because he spoke truth, and truth has a way of uncovering our sin. Jesus says, "Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe?" Jesus is peeling back the layers, and they are convicted at his words. It's painfully true, and yet they ignore, and yet they resist. Have you ever been losing a fight with your spouse? All you married folks here. And each word they speak, your arguments start to crumble away around you, leaving you exposed as wrong. Now, in a marriage, that's the worst thing that can happen to you, is to be wrong. Am I right? Okay, so how many times do we just throw up our hands and go, "Okay, you win, you got me, I'm wrong"? I would guess early in marriage, maybe later in life, when you get to my age, you're like, "You got me, I'm wrong." Okay? But in early on, you didn't do that. You fought to the bitter end, right? See, there is a level of anger that we can get to that refuses to give up, that forces us to go all in on things that we know have no value. The more their argument hits the mark, the more exposed we feel, and so what do? We ratchet it up. We go all in on our failing arguments, just like these guys did with Jesus. And we go to name calling. "Oh yeah," he said. They said to him, "You are a demon." There is something supernatural happening as Jesus is eviscerating their argument. It's called the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We all know what it feels like to be caught. The author of life is offering them a way out and a chance to believe and to receive eternal life. Verse 51 says, "If anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Here's your invitation out of darkness. Look at the escalation, or rather the descent into evil. They went from judging him to wanting to kill him. They accused him of being a demon, and finally they took up stones to kill him. They were hot mad. And then their last ditch effort. "Are you greater than our father Abraham?" We're of his descent. Are you greater than Father Abraham? And Jesus is in for an ounce and in for a pound. So he just says it as it is. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now this is like that movie scene of Sandlot, where the boys are kind of facing off with each other, one baseball team against another, and they're calling each other's names. And finally, the final thing is the one guy says, "You play baseball like a girl." And all the air is sucked out of the room, and now it's game on. This is one of those moments. Jesus just basically said, not that girls play bad. I just want to make that clear. Girls are really good at what they do. Amen. And some of them are better than the boys. I'll just point that out as well. But he says to them, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they took up stones to throw at him. Rejection leads to hatred. Hatred leads to murder. And then a blind man is healed. That's where that story comes in. He comes in, he's blind, and now he's healed. It's another act of grace toward these blind leaders, calling them into the light. And yet, these who have been rejecting Jesus' claim as the I Am, rejecting his own testimony of himself, demanding corroborating evidence, and so now a man born blind stands before them, seeing them. Get that? He's seeing them. And he's seeing them for who they really are. They're the blind leaders of Israel. But they are still unwilling to acknowledge their blindness. So Jesus offers this epithet. It comes in verse 40 and 41 of chapter 9. "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." Now there's another story that is located just before Jesus declared himself to be the light of the world. And you have to go all the way back to chapter 8, verse 1. You recall the woman caught in adultery, brought to Jesus to see if he would make a mistake and give them something they could use to discredit him and remove this upstart teacher. This is where the confrontation actually really began. In John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11, it's a disputed passage because of modern textual criticism. In fact, some of your Bibles will have a little note saying that this particular section wasn't in the earliest manuscript. And you can read some more about that and wrestle with that and talk to Pastor Lee, and he'll straighten you out on that matter. But today, I just want to point out that this story still rings clear as to the nature of the one who we know throughout the New Testament writings of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This passage not only highlights for us what Jesus did for the woman caught in adultery, giving compassion and forgiveness and giving another chance, but I believe it's really about the crowd of men standing with their stones in their hands. I don't believe this story is about the woman. It started out from their perspective. But I believe this story is about the people standing in the crowd holding the rocks. The story talks about the evil intent in these men and the despicable reason they are willing to murder a woman just to catch Jesus in a mistake to discredit him. And so before he declares it in verse 12, which immediately follows this, which, by the way, verse 12 is not in dispute, and he declared himself to be, "I am the light of the world," these men began to drop their stones in the dirt from the oldest to the youngest as the light shone so bright on their hearts, exposing the truth of their sin. That's right, in the blaring light of conviction, these men give up. But sin is resilient. It's stubborn. It's obstinate. And just a few verses later, we find these men already holding stones again in their hands, not to kill a woman this time, but to snuff out the light that is spoiling their hiding place in the dark. These passages of Scripture stand for all time as a witness to the light of the world. And the real question being asked here this morning is this: in an opportunity for the men to bring it was an opportunity for the men bringing the woman to her certain death to run away from their darkness. It was an opportunity for the blind man to be delivered from darkness and to find the light of life. It was an opportunity for those holding stones in their angry hands and the throngs of people standing in the court gawking at this unforgettable contest of wills. Who do you say that I am? See, that's the real question here this morning to all of us here. Who do we say Jesus is? The question that must be answered by everyone. If you walk in the light, he said, you will escape the darkness. If you truly seek him, he will open your eyes to truly see. If you acknowledge your blindness, you will be given sight. Now, just before I pray, I just want to say this to you, that sometimes, even as believers and as followers of Jesus, we slink back into the darkness. We're warming ourselves by the fire of God's light and grace. And then we get confused again. Some voice out of the darkness, Satan himself, begins to speak to us, begins to tempt us and confuse us again. And we think that real life is somewhere out there in the dark. And it's not. It's never been. It's time to walk toward the light. Time to live in the light. Listen, the closer you get to the light, the more you're going to remember who you were intended to be. The more you're going to remember that you once had fellowship with the God of all gods. And that He will again be close to you here. Listen, it starts with a simple acknowledgement. Lord, I'm a long ways away from You. Lord, I'm in the dark. I cannot see. And when you do that, when you acknowledge that, and you allow God to do His work in you, even if it's spit-laced mud in your eye, it is a way out of that darkness and into His marvelous light. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. And I thank You, Lord, for the constant reminder that You spoke into this world light and You brought light to darkness. I thank You, Lord, that there is a number of people here sitting here today. We're worshiping You, Lord, because You have caused our eyes to see. But Lord, we live in a generation that are squinting and squeezing their eyes shut to ignore the dark, to ignore the light, to live in their dark places. I pray, Lord, that You would advance us into the world as the light of the world. And that we would, like this blind man in this text today, we would testify very simply, I once was blind, but now I see. The man Christ Jesus has liberated me from my own darkness. Lord, I pray that You would make us light of the world today, Lord, that we might bring light to darkened places. If there's any darkened place in us, Lord, help us to walk from it, to run from it today. In the name of Your strong Savior, in Jesus' name, amen.